We're going to set up the lesson this afternoon by in Acts chapter 23. We find that the Apostle Paul had been taken prisoner by the high council, and really what they're out to do is railroading and just running through a hearing, and then they planned on killing him is what they really planned on doing. And when Paul learned that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were in the crowd, well, he used that to his advantage, and he spoke about how he was only there because of what he said about the resurrection. And that got it going, got the Sadducees and the Pharisees got to arguing, and so that kind of opened the door for him. But there was such an uproar between the Sadducees and the Pharisees that the chief captain of the guard caught wind of it, and so he sent an army down to rescue Paul. We find that after that, there was about 40 men of Jews that banded together, and they made a pact. They said, "We will neither eat nor drink until we have killed Paul." So they make a plan with the high council for them to get the chief captain to bring Paul back down there to them the next morning, and they're going to lay in wait for him, and when he gets close to the high council, then they're going to jump out, surprise him, and kill him. Well, it seems that divine intervention had something probably to do with this, because Jesus had told Paul the night before, he stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, thou shalt also testify and also be a witness at Rome." So Paul's nephew caught wind of their plan, and so he went and told Paul that, "Hey, there's about 40 guys down here. They're planning on jumping you and killing you." And so Paul sent his nephew to the chief captain, and he told chief captain the story. And so the chief captain decided it'd be best to get Paul out of town. And so he had some men take him down to a city called Antipatris, and they spent the night there, and then took him the next morning on down to Caesarea, where Felix was at. And that's how he became to be in the presence of Felix. Felix said that he would hear of his matter because he had heard that he was a Roman. And so he said, when your accusers come down here, then I will hear your case. So the next day the high council came down there, and they brought a man with them, an orator named Tertullus, and he went to talking to Felix and tell him of the accusations against Paul. He said that we found this man to be a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he says, "Who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands." Then the governor asked Paul to speak, and Paul started telling him about how that he had been down to Jerusalem to worship, and he'd been in the temple, and he hadn't spoken against the Jews' law that they're accusing him of doing, and he hadn't disputed with any man. He hadn't caused anybody to raise up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the cities. And he says, "Neither can they prove any of the things that whereof they now accuse me." So after speaking with Felix, Felix decides that he wants to hear more from Paul. And he says, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of this matter. And he commanded a centurion to take Paul into custody. And so Paul was really in protective custody, and maybe you could call it under house arrest, because he's had liberties to move around the governor's house or wherever he had him, and but he couldn't leave. He couldn't leave that the governor's mansion or house or wherever he was. And so and that brings us up to the lesson this afternoon. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. In Acts 24 and verse 25, the Bible says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Felix decided that he would call for Paul and hear him concerning the faith. And when he heard him speak, this was the result of it. He reasoned of these things, and he trembled at the thought of these things. And he said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, at this time, I want to make a disclaimer. Many of the comments that I will make about what went on between Paul and Felix are just purely speculation on my part. It's not, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened, what Paul told Felix. We don't ever read anywhere where he told him what specific things he told him. We just know that the things that he did tell him caused him to tremble as he reasoned to these things. And so we're going to talk about that, these things this evening. This afternoon, what could Paul have said to Felix that would cause him to tremble like he did? You would think nothing would faze a man like Felix. He was a man of great power. He was the governor of Judea under the proconsul of Syria, and he'd been that for about 8 years. His wife was Drusilla. She was said to be a beautiful woman, and she just happened to be the daughter of King Herod, the king that was eaten of worms because he didn't give God the glory. And she was also married to a king, King Azazus. He was king of Emesa. And one of the big problems with that was that she left King Azazus to go to marry Felix. So perhaps Paul told Felix that he was living in adultery and that he was going to burn in hell if he didn't repent. You know, Paul wasn't one to sugarcoat the truth or to mince words about the truth when he was admonishing a sinner on how he was living his life. So maybe Paul talked, and maybe Paul talked to him about the greed in his heart, and how his lust for money would lead to his destruction. You know, Felix was known as a man that only held his office for the favor in the way of a bribe, or the sake of gain. And as a man, he would pass favor in the way of a bribe. We see in verse 26 that Felix had hoped that Paul would give him money for his release. There he says he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and he communed with him. So even though he had sent Paul away at that time, he still called for Paul and had him come in and visit with him, because he had hoped that Paul was going to give him money to release him. Now, Paul may have spoken to him about his desire to gain wealth. He may have told him how the love of money was the root of all evil, and how a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul may have told him the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. And maybe that story may have caused him to tremble. You know, Felix was a man that was full of desires and lust. He was a man full of unrighteousness. And in addition, he apparently didn't practice temperance in his lifestyle. So Paul may have warned him about the consequences of living the kind of life he was living. Or he may have just told him how that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Whatever he told him, it must have caused him to think about the destiny of his soul, because it induced him to reason of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And for a while this afternoon, I want to talk about these three things that Felix reasoned of, to see what the scriptures say about them, and perhaps we can understand what caused Felix to tremble. And maybe it will cause us to reason of these things. First of all, let's think about righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is right conduct. It's to do whatever is right. It's good moral behavior. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." We remember that when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to the baptism of John, that he called them a generation of vipers. He said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Jesus himself called the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, saying that "this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." You see, they claim to be teachers of and examples of righteousness, but they lacked the humble spirit of true obedience. Look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Here we see some right and wrong kinds of righteousness. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Again, let's look in Matthew chapter 23. There Jesus, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Well, obviously, the scribes and the Pharisees were far short of the standards of righteousness that are required for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. They put on an outward appearance of righteousness, but inside, Jesus said, they were full of sin. In verse 33, Jesus tells them, "Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Now, if Paul rebuked Felix with these scriptures, I can see them causing him to reason of righteousness, because they could really stir up one's heart. Now let's look at some positive scriptures concerning righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, I forgot to switch that, didn't I? Sorry about that. First Corinthians 15, verse 34. "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Again in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to the righteousness, to righteousness unto holiness." Here Paul tells the church at Rome that they've been servants of sin because they had yielded. See, I've got another verse there. 20 and 21. "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Here Paul tells the church at Rome that they've been servants of sin because they had yielded themselves to uncleanness and iniquities. And during this time, he says, "You are without righteousness." He says, "Turn that around and yield yourselves servants to righteousness unto holiness. And when you are free from sin, you become the servants of God, and you have your fruit unto holiness. And as a result, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, in Ephesians chapter 6, I'm missing Ephesians chapter 6. Turn there and read that right quick. Let's see here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. There Paul told the church at Ephesus, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Again, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, "Being filled with the fruits of unrighteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God." And again in Romans chapter 6, well, there it is. I thought that was on there. I'm having trouble here. I need somebody to run this for me. I bet if there's Philippians 1:11. Okay, again, Romans 6, chapter 17 to 18. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Here Paul praised the church at Rome because they had obeyed the gospel. The form of doctrine that was delivered them. And they had become the servants of righteousness. You know, perhaps Paul preached unto Felix baptism, teaching him the gospel, the form of doctrine that we obey to become a child of God. He might have told Felix to arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, that's what Ananias told Paul. And maybe Felix trembled because he actually considered for a moment to become a servant of righteousness. You know, Paul could be very persuasive. But when Felix weighed it against all the things that he would have to give up, he just wasn't ready. Now let's take a look at temperance. What is temperance? Temperance is self-control. It's moderation in action, moderation in thought, and in feeling. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, the Bible says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." We know how important it is for us to have control of our emotions. You know, if we aren't able to control our emotions, we're very likely to sin. Paul said to be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And the thought here is to not sin through anger. You know, you can be angry, but you don't let it get the best of you. You don't let it overcome you and cause you to sin. We remember how Jesus, when he went into the temple, he found the money changers there selling their wares. And Jesus was very angry with them. And he started turning over their tables. And he threw them out of the temple. And he said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've made it into a den of thieves." And through all of that, Jesus never sinned. So you can be angry and not sin. Proverbs 19, verse 11, says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Now, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." You know, if we're really dead to sin, as we should be when we obeyed our Lord in baptism, we must be able to control the lust that wants our mortal bodies to sin. Now, our mortal bodies are subject to die, but it must not be subject to sin. When we were buried in baptism, we put off the old man that caused us to sin, and we rose a new man consecrated to God, ready to use our members, the members of our bodies, as means of glorifying God and doing His will. Look what Paul said about his own body in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know, Paul says he keeps his body under control, so that the lust of his flesh do not overcome him. If he allows his body to give into sin, then the preaching that he did to others becomes worthless and meaningless, and all for naught, because he says he will be rejected by God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." Now we all know that we should examine ourselves on a daily basis to see if we're living the life of a Christian. We must look into the perfect law of liberty to make sure that our lives reflect the life of Christ through us. If Christ is in us, it will show forth as a light through the Christian life that we should be living. And if it doesn't, then we're most likely reprobates. Something that is worthless like trash. You know, if Paul told Felix these things concerning temperance, I could understand how he might start to reason about how he was living his life. He might have even trembled at the thought of how he needed to change his life. But then he probably remembered how he enjoyed his life. And how he didn't have to deny himself anything that he desired. And so then he forgot about changing. Instead, he told Paul to leave him. And probably because he didn't want to listen, he didn't want to think about it anymore. Finally, judgment to come. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, we all know this verse, and as is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We all know that there is judgment to come after we die, that physical death of our bodies. You know, Felix may have been ignorant of that fact because he did have pagan gods. He most likely didn't know we would have to stand before God and be judged according to the way that he lived his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You know, the downfall of most people like Felix is they create an air of self-righteousness so convincing to others that they convince themselves that they are righteous. They may even believe that they can do no wrong no matter what they do. Till somebody comes along, like the Apostle Paul, and tells them different. You know, when they realize they will be judged according to their works that they have done in their body, it should cause them to tremble. It should cause them to reason of judgment to come. Matthew 16, verse 27, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Again, we will turn to Matthew 25 for the last reading. And we'll turn in the Bible for that. It's too lengthy a reading to put up on the PowerPoint. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, we'll begin reading in verse 31. We've all read this scripture many, many times. We've probably heard it over 100 times or more. But we want to read it to make a point. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me.' Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, 'Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?' And the king shall answer and say unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me.' Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, if Paul had told Felix about this account that Jesus gives of the judgment day, he would have realized that he wouldn't be counted among the righteous. Instead, he would know that he would be separated with the goats, doomed to go away into everlasting punishment. If Paul was able to convince Felix of the judgment that would come to him if he didn't change his ways, I can see him trembling at the thought of his doom. And then I can see him thinking that, well, I'm not dead yet. And I don't plan on dying for a long time. Paul, go your way for now. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. And I can see Paul coming back at him with, there will be no convenient season for you, Paul, for you, Felix. Because now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You don't know what might be on the morrow. Because your life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But alas, Paul did go his way. And as far as we know, Felix never did have a convenient season. You know, at the time Felix sent for Paul to hear of him concerning the faith in Christ, he and his wife, Drusilla, no doubt expected that Paul would speak to them concerning doctrine. But I believe Paul spoke to them about the Christian life that ought to be lived, especially by those that sat before him. I believe when he spoke of righteousness, he spoke of justice to a judge who held his office only for the sake of gain and passed judgment in favor of those who would give him bribes. I believe when he spoke of temperance, to them he rebuked the unbridled sway of the passions and the lust of their hearts. And I believe that when he spoke of judgment to come, he pictured the judgment scene when the unjust and the impure of this world shall be called to give account of their lives. With such power, Paul spoke these things to Felix that it caused him to tremble as he reasoned of them. You know, if you're here this afternoon and not a child of God, or if you are a child of God and the things that we've talked about have caused you to reason of righteousness and of temperance and judgment to come in your own life, then obviously you have some doubts in your heart about where you stand with God. If the reasoning of these things causes you to tremble at the thought of your destiny, don't follow in the steps of Felix. Don't tell Jesus to go his way. Don't tell him when you have a convenient season you'll call for him. Because now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus while you have the opportunity.